You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we've begun a series in which we are talking about the Isaiah scroll, the book of Isaiah. But we're going to refer to the book of Isaiah as the Gospel according to Saint Isaiah. As we began to discuss in our last lecture, that Isaiah is really like one of the four evangelists. In fact, he would be the fifth evangelist. Or, actually, he would be the proto-evangelist, the one who came first, the first evangelist that the other four follow after. Because, in fact, as we talked about last time, the words of Isaiah are used throughout the Gospels and the writings of the New Testament Scriptures. So let's just take a look at the Gospel according to Saint Isaiah, just kind of look throughout the whole book in today's lecture. Now, let's begin by looking at chapter 2 of the Isaiah scroll. So in chapter 2, here's what the Word of God says. For out of Zion shall go the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And this is Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. You see, it is out of Zion that this instruction, the Torah of God, will go out. It will go from Jerusalem. Now, we know that this is exactly what takes place at the end of the four Gospels, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the resurrected Christ sends out the apostles with his instruction, with his word, with the gospel message, the message of the cross. That is, the person and work of Christ, that he is the salvation of the nations. And so the apostles were sent out to all nations in order to make disciples. So this word goes out from Jerusalem in the sending out of the apostles. And of course, it goes from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so you already had Isaiah the evangelist proclaiming that this is exactly what would take place at the very beginning of his book, in which he says this instruction will go out from Jerusalem and the nations will come to the mountain of God. That the nations will say, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us. And this is what takes place when the apostles are sent out to make disciples of all nations, so that the nations, the unbelieving, unrepentant pagans who were kept in darkness, are now brought into light as this word goes out from Jerusalem, so that all these other hills will come to the highest mountain, which is the church, the people of God, and be brought in. And so, for instance, this is what Isaiah starts off at the beginning of his text. Later on, he says, like in chapter 51, through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, the Lord God says, give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a Torah will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. So that's Isaiah 51. You see, here the coastlands are the far-off people, that this Torah, this instruction, this word of God, will go from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Or again, in chapter 52, the Lord God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, saying, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament will quote this passage in Romans chapter 10, in which he's talking about faith coming by the hearing of the preaching of Christ. that the words of Christ bring faith. And where there is faith, there is salvation in the work of Christ. But of course, in Romans chapter 10, the apostle says, well, how can someone believe unless he hears? And how can someone hear unless he is preached to? And how can someone preach unless he is sent? And then he talks about this passage of the apostles being sent out, and how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the good news. So throughout the text of Isaiah, he acts like the evangelist. He teaches exactly how this evangelical message will go to the ends of the earth. In fact, Isaiah calls Jesus the light for the nations. Well, of course, it's the Father who calls the Son the light of the nations through the writing of Isaiah. So you see this in Isaiah chapter 49, where the Father speaks to the Son, and the Father says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And so here in Isaiah chapter 49, you have the person of the Father speaking to the person of the Son. According to his human nature, the Son will be a light to the nations, that the salvation, which is the Son, will be brought to the nations, to the ends of the earth, through the proclamation of the message of the cross. And so again, like the other evangelists who bring the good news, Isaiah, the evangelist, brings the good news. In fact, as we said before, it is through this message of the prophet Isaiah that the other four evangelists really tap into. I mean, for instance, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 7, this is where Isaiah says, therefore Yahweh himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which of course is God with us. Well, the evangelist Matthew takes this text and sees what Isaiah had said in the days of old, and it has been fulfilled in the days of the apostles, so that Jesus is the fulfillment of this passage. He is the one conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He is the one who is God in the flesh. That is Emmanuel, God with us. Likewise, when the prophet Isaiah continues to unpack this and talk to the people of God of old about the coming Christ, in chapter 8 he says that this Christ will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So this is Isaiah chapter 8. Well, of course, both Paul in Romans chapter 9 and Peter in his first epistle chapter 2 use this passage to preach to us Christ, just like Isaiah did, that Christ is the stumbling block. Now, of course, they take this passage and they combine it with Isaiah chapter 28, in which the Lord God says through the mouth of Isaiah, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And so this is Isaiah 28, that both Paul and Peter combine with Isaiah chapter 8, that this precious cornerstone is the stumbling stone, the rock of offense, the one in which the Jews will not believe, but the Gentiles will. That the new people of God is neither Jew nor Gentile, but it is those who believe the promises of God fulfilled in Christ as preached by the holy apostles. And so Christ is that precious cornerstone that was rejected by the builders, but yet it's the one, or he's the one, I should say, that the Lord, the Father, has laid as the foundation of his church, of his kingdom. And so you go through the book of Isaiah and you see how Isaiah continuously is preaching Christ, that he is an evangelist proclaiming the good news in Christ alone. mean, for example, again, if you continue and look at chapter 9, when Isaiah is proclaiming these things, he says this at the beginning. He says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought her into contempt, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." So this is in Isaiah chapter 9. And here then, Matthew uses this in Evangelist, and he says that this is fulfilled in Christ, who is the great light, the one who comes to the Sea of Galilee of the nations, the one who chooses his disciples, his apostles, who would also proclaim this message of salvation found in him alone. He's the one who is the light that shines in the darkness to call people out of darkness into his marvelous light. Of course, back in Isaiah chapter 9, this is also the place where the prophet says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So this is what the evangelist Isaiah was proclaiming, that a child is born to us, the son is given. Of course, the message that the angels give to the shepherds, who are tending to their flock and their vocation, where they are being of service to humanity. And the angels come and gives them this great, wonderful news of great joy, that a son has been born in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. And so this son is the promised son, the one that Isaiah proclaims and the evangelists proclaim as being fulfilled in the Son of Mary, who is not only a son of Mary of the house of David, but also the very Son of God, begotten, not made, being eternally generated from God, that he is true God of true God, yet also true man of true humanity. So he takes upon this flesh and blood from Mary. And so this is what Isaiah is proclaiming, just like the rest of the evangelist. In fact, Isaiah will flesh this out, if you will, in chapter 11 of his book, where he says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So here in Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet is telling us about his human nature. According to his human nature, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Now, of course, according to his divine nature, the Spirit is in union with him from all eternity. But Isaiah is proclaiming his human nature, that he will be from the lineage of Jesse. He will be a new David who will bring in the kingdom. And of course, Paul will quote from this in Romans chapter 15, talking about Christ being the fulfillment, this root of Jesse that the nations are waiting for. Now, another example you see in the prophet Isaiah, where he talks about this coming Messiah, that the coming Messiah will be resurrected, that he will conquer death, that he will destroy the works of the devil, the one who has the power of death. So, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 25, the prophet says, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth." And so this Christ, who is life, is the one who will defeat death. He will be crucified and die according to his human nature, but yet according to his divine nature, he is life, and life lives, and the death cannot overcome it. And so he is resurrected in his body, so that what is of his divine nature is communicated to his human nature, so that in his human nature, his flesh is life-giving, his blood is cleansing from all sin. And so the prophet Isaiah proclaims this before this ever takes place, that we will know in the resurrection of Christ, we have the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. When you look through the prophet Isaiah, you see how he proclaims this one, that this one is the servant, the one who according to the flesh will be of the house of David. So again, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 42, this is where the prophet speaks the words of the Father saying, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I will put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." And so this is Isaiah talking about this servant of the Lord, the Messiah, the anointed one, who is born of the house of David. And so exactly this is exactly the one that Matthew proclaims that is the fulfillment of what Isaiah had already taught, that Christ in Matthew chapter 12 is the one who is the servant, and according to his human nature, the Holy Spirit was put upon him in his baptism in the Jordan. And so Isaiah in chapter 42, as the mouthpiece of God, says this, as the Father speaks, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people and a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness." And so again in Isaiah 42, this is the Father, the person of the Father, speaking to the person of the Son, so that in his according to his human nature, he is going to be the one who will bring light to the nations. He will be the one who opens the eyes of the blind, and he will release the prisoners who are held in captivity by the devil. He will take those who are in darkness and bring them into his marvelous light. And this is exactly what the work of Christ was doing, or this is exactly what Christ did in his works as he brings the kingdom, in his preaching and in his miracles, as the other four evangelists testify, that Christ brings the kingdom in what he says and what he does, opening the eyes of the blind and bringing people into his light. And so throughout the book of Isaiah, again, you have this testimony of who the Christ is. And just like John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God, that this eternal Son was in the beginning and all things came into existence through him? Well, likewise, the evangelist Isaiah testifies to this reality in chapter 48, in which the Son speaks and says, "Draw near to me and hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit." So this is Isaiah 48, where we have the testimony that the Father sends the Son, and that the Holy Spirit is sent, just like we have in John's Gospel, where Jesus, before his crucifixion, assures his disciples, his students, that the Father would send the Holy Spirit upon them, and the Spirit would lead them into all truth. And the Spirit would be another advocate, a comforter with the Father, as the Son is too. And so Isaiah, the prophet, the evangelist, proclaims Christ. He proclaims the incarnation, like he does, let's say, in Isaiah chapter 49, where the Son speaks and says, "O coastlands, listen to me." Again, the ones who are far off, the Gentiles. He says, "Listen to me and give attention. you people who are from afar, for the Lord God has called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named my name. And so here we have this testimony of the incarnation, that he is from the womb of Mary, he is truly human, of the house of David, the promised Savior who would come in the flesh, the one who is called by Yahweh. And we see this, of course, in the baptism, where the Father speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And now here the Son is saying, "Listen to me." Or like in the next chapter, where Isaiah will continue to proclaim this Christ who in the flesh from the Virgin continues to testify to the truth, for he is incarnate truth, the one who comes to bring salvation. And he says this in Isaiah 50, "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Of course, now we begin to see how Isaiah the evangelist talks about the suffering of Christ, that he comes to his own people and his own people do not receive him. For the people of God, they forsake God. They reject God in the flesh, as Isaiah testifies before it happened, as if it already took place, saying, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." And so this is what the prophet says in Isaiah 53, that he is like a lamb being led to the slaughter, and he was silent. And of course, this is the passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was meditating upon in Acts chapter 8. And he's trying to discern, well, who is this suffering servant that Isaiah had proclaimed? Well, of course, the apostles give the message that this is fulfilled in the suffering of Christ, the one who is rejected by the very people of God. And so in the same chapter, this is where Isaiah began by saying, "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now, of course, the Apostle Paul will quote from this in Romans chapter 10, that those who do not believe, the very leaders of Israel that crucified the Christ, they gave up the author of life over to death. They did not hear in the days of Isaiah, and they did not hear in the days of Jesus, the very word of God in the flesh. Before the crucifixion, Christ himself said to the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the teachers of the people of God, he said, "Well said Isaiah the prophet when he says that these people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me." And so this is exactly what was taking place in the days of Isaiah when the people were forsaking the word of God, and exactly what took place in Jerusalem when the word of God took upon flesh and blood to dwell among us, and the people of God rejected him and tried to cut him off from the land of the living. So in chapter 59, the evangelist Isaiah writes, "Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways." And so those who reject God, who refuse to listen to the voice of God in the flesh, try to put him to death. They resist the work of the Holy Spirit just like their fathers did before. Yet, even though there were those who refused to listen to the Word incarnate, he still came to seek and to save the lost. He still came to proclaim the forgiveness that he is there to bring. So that, like in Isaiah 61, where the Son speaks, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And so these are the words that Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 4. After the baptism in which he is anointed according to his human nature with the Holy Spirit, who descends in the form of a dove, and the voice of the Father is heard that says, listen to him. Well, now here he speaks. He came to preach, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And so Jesus reads this scroll in the synagogue in Nazareth, which is about him, and he closes, rolls up the scroll, and he says, in your hearing, this has been fulfilled. So again, these were the words of the prophet Isaiah that were put upon the lips of Jesus and recorded by the hand of Luke. Now, of course, as he came to his own people and his own did not receive him, he goes to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. He's a light to the nations, and he's a light to the world. And so he sends the apostles out to proclaim this good news, that this message of salvation would be revealed to all people. And so in Isaiah chapter 65, the prophet writes, the word of God which says, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. Of course, the Apostle Paul uses these words of Isaiah in chapter 10 of his letter to the baptized in Rome, talking about the people of God who first in Israel heard these words, that he was there saying, here I am, but yet his people refused to listen. He had a rebellious people who did not want to listen to what he had to say, but instead tried to cut him off by putting him to death. But then he goes out to those who weren't seeking him, to those who were not looking for him, because he comes to seek and to save the lost. Isaiah the evangelist ends on the note of the new creation, for the Son of God came to restore fallen creation, reconciling creation with her Creator. So in Isaiah 65, the prophet writes the word of God, which says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness, for I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. You see, it is only in the crucifixion, the death, the shedding of blood, that the sins are atoned for and that he is raised for our justification, that the people of God become pleasing in God's sight. For all who have faith have the righteousness of Christ declared, imputed to be theirs, while their sins and their rejection of God is imputed and declared to be Christ. So the very one who is rejected by the people is the one who is forsaken by the Father on the cross. And in his abandonment by God, we are now reconciled back to God. His blood cleanses us from all of our sins. His resurrected body begins the new creation. He is the firstborn from the dead. And so therefore, those who are in Christ are a new creation. In Christ, there is no condemnation.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.